Well, let's pray. Jesus, as always, we ask that you would open your word to us and open our hearts to you. In your name, amen. So a person comes up to you and says, "Trust me." Are you going to do so? It depends on who the person is, right? If the person who says, "Trust me," is a salesman of some sort, well, you're going to take anything he says with a grain of salt, right? If it's a good friend, you'll probably trust your friend depending on the circumstances. A politician? Nope. Not going to trust him. Some politicians we can trust. Management at work? It depends on which manager says to you, "Trust me," right? Or on the other side, if it's one of your employees who says, "Trust me," it depends on which employee it is, whether you will trust him or not. And of course, some of us in general are more trusting of others than other people are. We go on the whole spectrum on that issue. But no one trusts everybody, and no one should. Which brings us to our question for today. Can we trust God when he says, "Trust me"? And I'm not talking about just in our head. We all know we can trust God. But when the chips are down, when it's serious, can we trust him, not just in our head, but in our heart? Can we trust him enough so that we don't even lose sleep over the issue? I should hope so, amen? If we can't trust God, who can we trust? So today, as we finish our two-week review of Galatians, let's talk about trusting Christ. Again, last week we talked about how we are saved and sanctified by grace. Today, let's focus on our part, our faith, trusting in Jesus to save and sanctify us. And by way of review, let's focus on three things. One, God's people are and always were saved and sanctified by faith. Two, it's easy to wander from faith. And three, we trust in Jesus by walking with him. So the first one, Paul told the Galatians that people are and always were saved and sanctified by trusting in Jesus. Let's look at a couple places where he stated this. We could look at more, but here's just two of them. Galatians 3:11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. No one is justified by checking off items on a checklist, as we've talked about before. No one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. And here he's quoting from the Old Testament. So he's saying, this is the way it always was. This is the way it was always meant to be. How is anyone justified before God? By faith. And this includes the Jew as well as the Gentile. It includes everyone. And Paul used himself and Barnabas as an example. In Galatians 2:15, in the first part of 16, he said, "We," Paul and Barnabas, "we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." So how were Paul and Barnabas, two upstanding Jews, justified? Just like everyone else, by faith. It's always that way. We are saved and we are sanctified by faith, by trusting in Jesus. Now, the key is not so much our faith, though. The key is in whom or in what a person has faith. For example, there are those today who believe that if you have faith in yourself, you can do just about anything you set your mind to. To a certain extent, it's a good sentiment. We should, you know, be a little more confident than we often are. But, you know, I can have all the faith I want in myself. And I will never play professional football, no matter how much I might want to do so. And if I tried to do so, those monsters would send me to the hospital within a play or two. So much for faith in myself, right? And then there's the Disney crowd, so to speak, who believe that you should have basically faith in your faith. If you just believe enough, hard enough, strong enough, if you wish upon a star, doesn't matter who you are, what you hope for will come true if you just believe enough. Well, you can wish all you want. $1 million might appear in your hand right now. Go ahead, waste your time if you want. I've got better things to do. And then, of course, most of us, we place our faith in fallen man, in a politician, in a pastor, a friend, a family member. And that's okay to an extent. Just don't bet all your cookies on any one person, even on a family member or your best friend. Nobody's perfect except for Jesus Christ. Why are we saved and sanctified? Because we have faith. But not so much because we have faith, but because we have faith in Jesus Christ. It's the in Jesus Christ part that's important. That's the key. So you could think of our faith as a power cord to a household appliance. What powers the appliance? Electricity. Who saves and sanctifies you and me? Jesus Christ. But just as that electricity needs a means to come from the wall to the appliance, the power cord, so too God's grace needs a means to flow from God to the redeemed. And that power cord, so to speak, is our faith. Said another way, our faith is what plugs us into God and His grace. I don't know about you, but I've been told this at least a dozen times in my life. You probably have too. Someone who doesn't believe in Christ will say to you, "I'm glad you have your faith. If it works for you, then I'm happy for you." And you know, I always appreciate their sentiment. They mean well. But think about that for a moment. Suppose I believe a rock in my backyard can save and sanctify me and walk me through all the difficult moments in my life. Would that same person say to me, "You know, I'm glad you have your faith. As long as it works for you, I'm happy for you"? Or would that person say to me, "Maybe you need some therapy"? Indeed, if our faith is not in the right thing, it's not only useless, like my faith in the rock, it can be dangerous. I could have all the faith in the world in my winsome personality and believe that I could go out and play with mama bear's cubs in my backyard and wrestle with them because I'm a nice guy. I have faith in my winsome personality. Is that going to end up too well for me? Good luck with that one, right? So how does our faith save and sanctify us? Rather than trusting in our own efforts, we trust in the work of Jesus Christ, the work that he did on the cross. Galatians 1:4, we trust in Jesus who gave himself for our sins to deliver us. Jesus paid for our sins, so we take him at his word. We trust him. We have faith in him. But here's the interesting part. The Greek word for faith in the New Testament can be translated as faith or faithfulness. Same word. Half the time it's translated as faith. The other half of the time it's translated as faithfulness. The same word. Which means what? It means that faith, in the biblical sense of the word, is something we have, faith, and something we do, faithfulness. Both. Both. So if we have faith in Christ in the biblical sense of that word, it means we not only believe in him, it means we reach out and embrace him. It means we not only believe in his grace, it means we reach out and receive his grace. So it's as if I offered you a $100 bill. Don't get your hopes up. But if I offered you a $100 bill, you could have in your mind a total conviction that I would give that to you. But if you don't reach out and take that $100 bill, you do not have faith in me in the biblical sense of the word. It's both something we have, a conviction, and something we do. Reach out and take. When we have faith in the biblical sense of the word, we believe that Christ is able to save us, and we reach out and embrace his grace. And that saves and sanctifies us. But here's the rub. It's easy to wander from faith. Whether one is considering turning to Christ in faith or whether he already has, it is easy for that person to wander from faith, to wander from grace, to wander from trusting in Christ. The Galatians certainly did this. That's why Paul wrote this epistle. The Jewish Christians from Jerusalem had persuaded them that they needed to follow the Jewish law in addition to trusting in Christ. And so Paul said to them, as we've seen before, Galatians 1, 6 through 7, he said to them, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And what was that different gospel? It was grace and Christ and. Not that there's another one, there's not. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then he says the same thing a little bit later in his letter, Galatians 3, 1 through 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, like, duh, he's saying, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the message we preach to you, Jesus Christ crucified. Let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? The Galatians had been clearly taught that they were saved and sanctified by faith alone, by God's grace. But when the Jewish Christians came to their area and told them they needed to follow the Jewish law, it sounded so reasonable. And that's the problem. Anytime someone tells us we need to do something more than just trust in Christ, it always sounds so reasonable. Let me illustrate first with the person who's considering turning to Christ and then with the one who already has. So first, the person who's considering turning to Christ. Linnell and I were watching a show on TV the other night, and one of the main guys on the series had let his girlfriend down because he had set up a date with for the two of them, and then he didn't make it. And so, of course, he feels bad. So the next day, he apologizes to her. So he kind of, you know, in his own way, asked for forgiveness, kind of. But he also brought her this huge, and I mean huge, bouquet of roses, probably 24. And then he said to her that he would make it up to her by taking her to this very fancy restaurant the next day. When we fail others, we understand that we need to say we're sorry, and we need to cast ourselves basically on their mercy and grace. But we often want to do what else? We want to bring some roses, so to speak, and promise to make it up to them in some way or another. There's a part of us that wants to balance the scale somehow, to some degree. We know we can't do it completely. We know the person just has to forgive us. But we want to do something to facilitate the process, right? In other words, we sort of want mercy from that person, and we sort of want to earn it as well. But when it comes to God's grace, we can't have it both ways. The only way to be saved and sanctified is by casting ourselves completely on God's mercy. We can't balance the scales. We can't make it up to him. And he certainly wouldn't be impressed if we bought him 24 roses. The only way to be saved and sanctified is by completely casting ourselves on his mercy. But thinking we have to do something sounds so reasonable. We are saved by faith alone, not by faith and. We are saved by grace alone, not grace and. But it sounds so reasonable that there ought to be an and. And so many people who are considering turning to Christ in faith wander from faith, and without even really realizing it, try to earn God's favor. Now the person who is already a Christian, as a Christian, we have trusted in Christ to redeem us. We understand that we are saved and sanctified by faith alone, by God's grace alone, by what Jesus did on the cross, not by our own efforts. We get it. But sometimes, often, I'm not sure, sometimes we think that once we have been redeemed and given this fresh start, it's pretty much up to us to make the most of it. And that's apparently what the Galatians thought. Look again at verse 3. Paul said, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit?" Being saved by the Spirit, being born again by the Spirit, that's what you did. Having begun the Spirit, are you now trying to be perfected or sanctified in the flesh? If I could paraphrase Paul, I think he said this: you are not saved by your own efforts. What makes you think then that you are supposed to live for Christ by your own efforts? You weren't saved by your own efforts. What makes you think you are supposed to live by your own efforts? The fact is, we are saved by the Spirit, and we are supposed to walk by the Spirit. We began in the Spirit. We are to be perfected by the Spirit as well. And this, again, involves our faith. But it sounds so reasonable, doesn't it? That God has given us this great opportunity, and we need to make the most of it. Not we and Jesus, but we ourselves. It sounds so reasonable. And so many people in the church who begin in the Spirit, who begin by faith, walk by the flesh and not by faith. In fact, wandering from faith, wandering in period, is part of fallen man's DNA. You and I are saved solely and sanctified solely by trusting in Jesus. But if we're not careful, even we, like the Galatians, tend to wander from faith. We tend to wander from solely trusting in the one who saved us and sanctifies us. We're a lot like that little young lad, 3 years old, 2 years old, who's having trouble tying his shoe. He's got a knot in it, and it's a possible knot. He can't get it out. And so he asks Dad to help him. Gives the shoe to Dad, and Dad starts untying, and what's that young toddler sometimes do? He's impatient, and he grabs the shoe away from Dad before Dad can even finish the task, because he wants to do it himself, even though he already tried and couldn't do it himself. Sometimes we are a lot like that. Let you and I not be impatient. So that leads us to the final point, to our last question. Since we are saved and sanctified solely by trusting in Jesus, how do we do that? How do we walk with Jesus? How do we trust in him? And we are told, Galatians 5:6, we do it by walking with the Spirit. In Galatians 5:25, we keep in step with the Spirit. Remember, biblical faith is both something we have and something we do. If we have a biblical faith in Christ, we trust in him. That is something we have. And we follow him, walk with him. We follow him. That is something we do. So think of it in these terms. Once, when I was probably about 8 or so, 4 of us Corntree boys were about a mile from our home, goofing off in somebody else's land, as we always did, as a lot of people did back then. We were probably about a mile from home as the crow flies, about a mile and a half if you took the roads. Now, 2 of my brothers were 5 and 7 years older than me. The other one was 1 year older. When we started to head home, the two oldest, who were 5 and 7 years older than me, they said, let's cut through the field. Let's take the shortcut. Now, you have to understand, it was winter. The snow was up to their knees in that field, which meant it was probably up to my armpits. Cutting through that field didn't sound like a great idea to me at first. They said, though, it's okay. Trust us. We'll plow the snow for you. Now I got to say that if my brother and I, the one who was a year older than me, if we hadn't wanted to trust them and follow them, they had already said they would take the road with us. They were good brothers. But they said, let's take the shortcut. And so we had a choice. We could choose to trust them and follow them or go our own way, the long way. And we did exactly what they asked us to do. We did trust them, and we followed them, and they plowed the snow for us. That's a gross oversimplification of biblical faith, but you get the picture? Biblical faith, trust Jesus and follows him while he plows the snow. How does this apply to our daily work? Let's talk about what we talked about last week. Suppose so-and-so at work has treated you like a jerk for months. And frankly, maybe saying you can't stand the person is too strong of a statement, but if you really don't like that person, we'll just say that. And it's hard to love such a person, isn't it? But we know we're supposed to love everyone anyway, right? So in our minds, we picture Jesus telling us, you need to love that person. And we want to be faithful to Jesus, so we try to do so. And we might even try to work up some warm, fuzzy feelings toward that person. Because, you know, that's what love is, right? That's a wrong picture. That is closer to walking in the flesh, not in the spirit. The better picture is this. As I said last week, Jesus says to us, that person, he's been a jerk to you, I know. And I know it stinks. But he too is my child, I created him. I am going to go over and love on that person. Why don't you come with me and let's do it together? The question then is not, do we have to do it on our own efforts? The question then is, are we willing to trust Jesus and follow him and do it with him? Several decades ago, if you remember this, many Christians wore that wristband, had WWJD on it. What would Jesus do? Actually, that was not a bad concept, thinking about what Jesus would do in any given situation. But I think a better one might have been WIJD, not WWJD, but WIJD. What is Jesus doing? Not what would he do, but what is Jesus doing. When we think about what Jesus would do, without meaning to, we often tell ourselves, well, I need to do the same. That's what Jesus is doing. I need to do the same. I. Not Jesus and me. I need to do it. But if we think about what Jesus is doing, then we remember we don't walk alone, we walk with him. And then it's not about what I need to do, it's about what's Jesus doing and how can I help him? How can I work with him? How can I follow him? Sometimes it's just as a thin of a line as our attitude. Are we trying to do this on our own? Or are we doing this with Jesus Christ? Same behavior often. But sometimes the only difference is, in the one case, I'm trying to do it on my own, and in the other case, I'm trying to do it following Jesus Christ as he fills me with his spirit. So can I love the jerk I don't like? Honestly, not in my own power. I can fake it for a while, but eventually, maybe a month or so into it, I will tire of that jerk. I will tire of trying. But if I join in with Jesus as he loves the jerk, That I can do. If he plows the snow, I can follow. And of course, you know, what we're not saying here is sometimes we're that jerk. But Jesus still loves us. It's reasonable, so reasonable to want to distance ourselves from that jerk. But where would we be if Jesus had distanced himself from all of us jerks when he died on the cross? Paul also called this walking by faith in 2 Corinthians 5:7. And why did he call it this? Because if we don't trust Christ, it's hard to follow him. We have to walk by faith. We have to trust him. And two, again, the other options sound so reasonable. It's reasonable to distance ourselves from problematic people. And sometimes Christ leads us to do things, leads us to places, and when he does, we go, "You want me to do what?" And we have to trust him. So Paul called it walking by faith. Doing what Jesus tells us to do, not necessarily what seems so reasonable at the time. And when Jesus called his disciples, what did he say? Follow me. Follow me. It's not rocket science, is it? And for 3.5 years, they did what? They did ministry together. They lived together. They grew together. So let me end with a story that Dwight Moody, the famous evangelist, liked to relate. Two men rode across the bay to a tavern they loved to frequent. And then eventually the day turned to night, and the two men, now, you know, fairly well along to be intoxicated, decided to return home. So they got into the boat and rowed for home. Unfortunately, even though they rowed all night, they never made it across the bay. And when the sun arose in the morning, the two tired men who are still rowing realized they had not released the mooring lines or raised the anchor. No wonder they couldn't get anywhere. When it comes to spiritual matters, does fallen man sometimes forget or refuse to release the mooring lines and raise the anchor? Does he hold on to what is familiar rather than stepping out in faith? Trusting in Jesus, it always comes back to that faith. Not only trusting in Jesus for our salvation, but also trusting him to walk us through every day, every situation. In other words, trusting him to both save and sanctify us. So just for kicks this week, just for kicks, whatever Jesus is doing, let's follow him and join in. Let's pray. Lord, we confess three things to be true. We confess, one, that you are completely, completely, absolutely trustworthy. And two, though you lead us to places we often do not want to go, we confess you have our best interest at heart, always, always, always. And three, we confess that you know what you are doing. It doesn't always make sense to us, but you know what you are doing. We trust you, Lord, with our lives and with everything we hold dear. Thank you for your grace. As always, we pray, lead on. We will follow. In your name, amen.